One of the most unsettling things to occur in a person's life is the death of someone close to them. And therefore, the question is always asked repeatedly throughout human history, is there life after death? What happens when you die? By way of introduction, I'd like to read to you from a website that talks about life after death. It might be a familiar theme to you, a familiar teaching, although there may be aspects of it that are unique to you. Many of us, the website says, wonder what happens after we die. Some believe we cease to exist, while others believe in a heaven and a hell. We lived before we came to earth, and we will continue to live after we die. We know this because God has outlined His whole plan for us in the Scriptures. So this particular person feels that you were alive before, and then you were born as a human, and then you'll be alive afterward as well. And we know this because of what the Scriptures say. At least that's their opinion. Knowing this plan can provide comfort and peace about death. While we mourn for those loved ones we've lost, there is hope. Death is not the end. Now, a few of those words we could agree with, but not many necessarily. So it continues, what happens when we die? When we die, our spirit and body separate. Even though our body dies, our spirit, which is the essence of who we are, lives on. Pretty common teaching, isn't it? Our spirit goes to the spirit world, which is divided into spirit paradise and spirit prison. So they don't want to use the word hell. So for them, it's spirit prison. For those spirits who lived good lives, paradise is a place of rest from earthly cares and sorrow. While the righteous rest, those who were unrighteous in life will live in spirit prison, often referred to as hell. Spirit prison is not a final judgment or eternal punishment. So this is a part of the teaching you may not be familiar with. This particular denomination teaches that you can be rescued from spirit prison, which is their version of hell. And they say, because God is loving and fair, those in prison will be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ and given the opportunity to accept the Savior, which can make them free, from John 8, verse 32. Now, all they quote is, make them free, not the rest of the verse, which simply says you can know the truth and the truth shall make you free. They don't necessarily comment on that. So their concept is you die and you either go to spirit paradise and sit in a lounge chair for the rest of eternity, or you go to prison and hope that somebody springs you out of there at some point. Continues, the spirit world is a waiting period until we receive the gift of resurrection, when our spirits will reunite with our bodies. Well, that's an interesting thought. Our future resurrected body cannot die and will be perfect, free from pain, sickness, and imperfections. It is because of the infinite love of Jesus Christ that everyone will be resurrected. So, you see, you go from this lounge chair back into your body, except now it's not ever going to die. But does that hold any water? It's an interesting thought. What is interesting is that not a single scripture is cited to support this proof, this understanding, this idea. So what does happen when a person dies? We do need to take a look to the scripture, to the Bible, for understanding about what happens after a person dies. And that's what we'll do during the course of the sermon today. Now, some might say, well, this is a pretty elementary understanding. And that certainly is true. It is elementary. And yet it is the elemental understanding that is necessary to be solid and secure so that our foundation is strong. And any teachings such as the one we just read can be understood to be false because of what we understand the scriptures to clearly teach. So what happens when a person dies? I've got six things that I've jotted down that might be helpful in establishing the biblical truth in this regard. What happens when a person dies? Two words. They sleep. They sleep. Now, it's a special kind of sleep. There are no dreams. There's no awaking from this sleep by oneself like you do when you go to sleep at night. Something will eventually wake you up. It may be the call of nature. It may be the alarm clock. It may be the birds in the morning. Something's going to rouse you back to consciousness. But not so in death. The Bible often likens death to sleep. Let's see that. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself, and we'll read in verse 11, the Bible likens death to sleep, a very special, deep sleep, we might say. It's like turning off the television and unplugging it. No matter how many times you hit the remote, when the TV is off and unplugged, it cannot be turned back on. Cannot be. Sleep of death is similar. No dreams, no consciousness of any kind in death. John chapter 11 and verse 11. Now what about those people who say, I've had a near-death experience, I've been dead, and I've come back to tell you what it's like. We'll talk about that in a little while. John 11 verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Wow, this is a special occurrence, to say the least. The disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. You know, when you're sick, sometimes you just need to sleep. And let your body do its job. Let that immune system go to work. So they're saying, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. He's going to feel a lot better after he's done sleeping. However, Jesus spoke of his death. The Bible likens death to sleep. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, in this case, a unique event was going to take place. Christ was actually going to resurrect Lazarus back to a physical life. Had he not done that, Lazarus would simply be asleep in the grave. Now, we'll talk more about people like Lazarus who have been faithful to God and what their future holds, but simply stated, death is likened to sleep. Job chapter 14. Job is quite a philosopher, we might say, in many respects. He's thought deeply about life. He's thought deeply about suffering. And as we go through the book of Job, we see his understanding coming to a greater depth than it had been before. But as he's commenting about life and death, Job chapter 14 is an interesting study. Job recognizes that death is death, is not eternal life in some spirit form. Job chapter 14 verse 7. He says, for there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. You've probably done that. You've cut down a yew or a bush or something like that, only to see the little sprouts coming out of the root stock again. Verse 8. Its tender shoots will not cease. Verse 8. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. There was a particular bush in our backyard that I cut down over and over and over again. One of those fast-growing things, you just could not stop it. And then finally, 6 inches of mulch finally got it, finally killed it. But the point is, verse 10, but a man dies and is laid away, and indeed he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and the river becomes parched up and dried, so a man lies down and does not rise. He's dead. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. The Bible likens death to sleep. And Job is saying here that death is like sleep. It's not like a tree. You don't plant yourself and then re-sprout. So this concept that we read about earlier, oh, that you were alive before, and then you became a human, and then you die, and somehow you sprout again in some other life form, or some other area, or some other way, simply is not scriptural, not true. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And there's many, many scriptures we could turn to. We'll only do three more. Acts chapter 7. In verse 54. You may remember that Acts chapter 7 records a public proclamation of truth, a sermon, you might say. It was by Stephen. Stephen told the truth to those who had killed Christ, and it made him so angry that they also killed Stephen. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. When they heard these things, maybe we could back up just a little bit. Verse 51 probably is the one that made them the most angry. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. Pretty straight to the heart. So it cut them to the heart. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. There are two possible reactions when one is cut to the heart. One is to repent, and the other is to blow up in anger, which is what happened here. They gnashed their teeth at him. They were angry. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, did he just take a nap? Well, of course not. The Bible likens death to sleep. Now, when he said earlier, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, we'll talk about that in a few moments. What does that mean? But in the meantime, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. It's important that we establish clearly that death is likened to sleep. First Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep. You might have a marginal rendering that simply says died. Died. So the Bible likens death to falling asleep. A much deeper sleep than sleep that we do at night or during boring sermons. A much more thorough sleep. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's a sleep. Now we'll talk again about bringing with them. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But what we want to focus on is that the Bible likens death to sleep. One final scripture in this regard, Ecclesiastes 9. The Bible from start to finish talks about death as sleep. A sleep from which one cannot rouse themselves, nor can another human being rouse them from that kind of sleep. Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 5. Solomon apparently writes this, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." The dead know nothing. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. "The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished." They don't live on feeling love, feeling hatred, feeling envy. Continues by saying, "Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Well, that kind of takes away that argument that, oh, you see, after you've rested in the spirit, then you'll come back into your physical body, although now it's not ever going to die. It's an eternal physical body. Well, no, nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So the Bible likens death to sleep. That should be well established at this point. What's the second thing that happens after a person dies? The second thing is this: their body turns to dust. Their physical body turns to dust. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read in verse 19. This, of course, is Adam's response after he rebelled against God, took the forbidden fruit, and chose to decide for himself what would be right and what would be wrong. And of course, all of humanity has chosen pretty much the same way and has paid the same consequences along the way. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 19. The curse says, "They're sent out of the garden." God says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." It's an amazing thing. The body simply turns to dust. Now we might say, well, that's a simplification. That is true. There's organic matter that dissolves, etc., etc. But our body is just the body. It returns to the dust from which it was made. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll read about David, often known as a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13 in verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep." Reminiscent of point number one. He died. He fell asleep. "And was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." Literally, the Greek says, underwent decay. The physical body just finishes its purpose, and it decays. It turns to dust. You may remember the Jewish tradition of burying was to put a person in a rock-hewn tomb for a year after wrapping the body with spices. Why was it wrapped in spices? Because of the terrible stench that decaying flesh produces. So the body was wrapped in spices for a year. And after a year, they went back and collected what was left. And that was the bones. And they would place the bones in a small box called an ossuary, and they would then store them. Bones left to themselves can last a long time, but eventually, likewise, turn to dust. From dust we were made, to dust we shall return. David fell asleep. In other words, he died. He was buried and underwent decay. Now, that's not the scriptural topic. The topic of this area of the scripture is to talk about Christ, who didn't see this kind of corruption. Wasn't in the grave long enough to decay, but that's a different story. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Again, back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 20. Ecclesiastes 3 is normally read for the first portion of the chapter. That there's a time to be born, a time to die, etc., etc. Fascinating contrasts there. But Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 20 says this: all go to one place. That's the grave. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. So the writer of Ecclesiastes was a bit frustrated because the great of the great in the human world die and turn to dust. The lowest of the low in the human world die and return to dust. You don't get special treatment because you're a great human. You die and you return to dust. And that's what this guy is saying. Look, it seems so frustrating. Well, if the physical is all you have, it is pretty frustrating. You're dying and return to dust. All are from one place. They go to one place, they turn to dust. So, we understand two very simple and basic principles. The Bible likens death to a very deep sleep, and our bodies turn to dust. But, that leads us to point number three. Observation number three, what happens after a person dies? God saves their spirit. We might say God stores their spirit. God reclaims their spirit. Any one of those things that helps you grasp it could be a word that we would put in there. God saves their spirit. He stores their spirit. Well, what do we mean, spirit? Well, here in Ecclesiastes 3, let's continue on in verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men? There is such a thing as the spirit in man. Talked about here. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Interesting. It does describe spirit in animals. We've often wondered, is there a spirit of dog that makes dogs what they are? That makes their tongue hang out and drool just all over the place? Is there a spirit in cat that allows a cat to be snooty and almost impossible to live with? Is that a spiritual... I'm teasing. Is there a spiritual component to animals? Maybe there is. It's not stored, though. It goes down to the earth, is what we're told here. The sons of men have a spirit that goes upward. We read earlier that Stephen asked God, please, to receive his spirit. What is this spirit? Is it alive of and by itself outside of the body? Is there such a thing as an immortal soul? Well, not according to the scriptures. Turn over a few pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 6 and in verse 7, we read more about this spirit in man. There is a spiritual component in animal life and in human life, but a different spirit in human life. Remember your Creator in verse 6. Before the silver cord is loosed, before the silver cord is broken, What is he talking about? He's talking about life. He's using this poetic description. It's like a silver cord, a little chain. And it's almost like it's this fine silver necklace. Maybe you've had, or you have, some of those fine silver necklaces and those tiny little chains. And almost any pressure against them will snap that little chain. You know, catch your finger on it, and it breaks. You have to have it repaired. So he's saying, remember your Creator before it's too late, is what he's saying. Or the golden bowl is broken. So he likens life to this little silver chain or this golden bowl. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the well. So he's saying all these things are fragile and temporary. So remember God prior to that. Then verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. So again, he continues this image that you're made of dust. And that's going to go back to the earth. And the Spirit will return to God who gave it. So we learn a couple things about this Spirit in man. This Spirit in man is given directly by God. God apparently has designed it, he's crafted it, and he places it within a human being. At what point in life does God place that Spirit? Well, we're not told. Is it at conception? Is it at birth? We're not told. The point is, God gives a spirit component to our human existence. Look in Job chapter 32. We mentioned Job was somewhat of a philosopher about life. He had a much broader view of life in general because of his abilities, because of his abilities to think and ponder, and the time that he had to ponder, and of course the inspiration of God. So in Job 32, in verse 8, says this, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of life, the breath of the Almighty, gives him understanding." So there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So what is this spirit in man? Well, we understand very clearly that this is a spiritual component inside each and every human being. It is not an immortal soul. We're not told that it has life outside the body in any way. In fact, we're told and several times in the book of Ezekiel, if the soul sins, it will die. Souls die. So we could go through many scriptures about souls. That's not the point of the sermon today. Maybe another time we'll do that much more thoroughly. In this case, we're simply learning that there is a spirit in man. The spirit isn't the man, it is in man. So what is this spirit in man? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read more about it. 1 Corinthians 2, is this spirit in man the immortal soul that so many churches might speak about? The one that we read about in our introduction that separates from the physical body and lives on and is really who you are? Well, not according to the scripture again. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes this, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, there is a level of physical understanding that is impossible without spiritual help. There's understanding that's impossible without spiritual help. So, I cannot see. Can we not? No, we cannot perceive the true things of God, the future that God has, unless God has given it. So verse 10 tells us that. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit gives us a deeper level of understanding that we could not have otherwise. For, middle of verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God's Holy Spirit provides spiritual understanding about God and His way. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So we begin to see what this spirit in man is. It is a capacity to understand human things. With the spirit in man, humans are on a different level of existence than mere animals. Humans can understand human things like humor, like history, like art, like feelings of all sorts. The spirit in man gives us the capacity to understand human things. A bird may know that they need a certain number of sticks to make their nest, but they don't calculate. They don't do algebra or geometry or trigonometry, or engineering of sorts. So the things of a man, things like music, are unique to the human spirit. So we have a brain, and into that brain is plugged the human spirit, we might say, a way of understanding it, so that we have now capacity to understand science, medicine, engineering, and then we could go on and on and on through the list. Husbandry, forestry, etc. We know how to manage or learn how to manage. So education in general is an amazing human blessing. So those are the things of a human or a man that we can now understand because of the spirit in man given to us by God. Then he goes on to say, for what man, again, verse 11, knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God, or except by the spirit of God. So we are able then, once we receive God's Holy Spirit, to understand spiritual things. In the same way, the human spirit gives us the ability to understand human things. So, the spirit in man and the spirit of God show that there are two different kinds of spirit. What else happens when we die? All right, God saves the spirit. It returns to him who gave it, as Job said. Stephen asked that God would receive his spirit when he died, and God did. What is next? What about this human spirit? The fourth thing we might note is that God resurrects us with a new body made of spirit. And again, we're talking about those who died in righteousness. We'll talk about those others as well. But we're focusing on what happens after you die. God resurrects you with a new body made of spirit. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you will be resurrected a new being. Daniel chapter 12. Now, it's not the scope of our sermon here to cover all the things that will happen after that point. You don't go up and sit on a lounge chair for a few years till you get another body. Different story. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. But it's not the topic of this sermon to cover that truth from the scripture. God resurrects you, us, them, with a new body made of spirit. Daniel chapter 2, I'm sorry, 12 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust, we already mentioned that death is likened to sleep. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So there will be a time of waking them up. Well, no wonder then God likens death to sleep, because there will be an awakening from that death. Now, if you have to be awakened, or awoke, that means you've not had any consciousness. You've been asleep. You're not conscious of any passage of time whatsoever. But they'll have to be woke up, some to everlasting life. That's what we just spoke about, this new body made of spirit, everlasting life. Others, some, it says, to shame and everlasting contempt. Now we can talk more about that, again, in a different sermon, about the fate of the ungodly, the fate of the unrighteous. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine. Those who come up to everlasting life are going to shine like the brightness of the firmament. Do we have an example of that? Well, when Christ was transfigured in front of his disciples, he came and showed himself as a spirit being, shining like the brightness of the sun. So we had an example of what that will be like. Like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this spirit body, this new spirit body, will shine and will shine like the stars forever and ever. So it is an eternal body. It's not going to ever die again. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 25. We read parts of this section of Scripture every time we perform a funeral, because it is surprising to most who do not know the truth to learn what is stated here. Verse 25 of John chapter 5. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I mean, did Christ mean that day? Or the process of that being possible now has been enacted. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. Now, when He says the hour is coming, sometimes people mistake this, well, it's all happening all at once. Because it says they'll come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Christ is not talking about timing here. He's simply talking about the events. What's going to happen to righteous people who've died? What's going to happen to unrighteous people who've died? He's not saying when. He's just saying there is going to be a judgment. So do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear His voice. They're not resting in a lounge chair up in heaven. They're not somehow strapped in prison, waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus and then change and then come out of that prison and then be resurrected and then be given a spirit body, or a body that doesn't die at least. No, they're in their graves, but they will hear His voice. Now, Revelation gives us the timetable. Revelation tells us that the events described by Christ here actually occur 1,000 years apart. But that's not, again, the topic of our message at this point. Those who have died will be resurrected. All who are in their graves. That's everyone. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 then tells us what will happen to those who have been righteous, those who have done good deeds, as Christ said in John chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, the famous resurrection chapter. Now this I say in verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We all know, and it becomes more painfully obvious as we age, that we are inheriting corruption. just falling apart. Things don't work the way they used to. It's just the way it is. So he says, there's something else. Behold, I tell you a mystery. To most in the world, this is an absolute mystery. They have no idea. So they'll invent all kinds of ideas and thoughts and theories about what happens after you die and how this all happens. But it's a mystery to most. They just don't understand. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. It's not all sleep. Meaning what? Insomnia? No, it's talking about death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Paul was saying there will be some alive who will have an instantaneous death and resurrection. They won't go into the grave if they're alive at the time of Christ's return. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. You see, they're called the dead because they're dead. They're not alive in a lounge chair waiting for this new body. They're not in prison hoping to learn about Jesus so they can get out of prison and be given this body. They're dead. They are the dead. It doesn't say the dead people whose bodies are in the earth. No, they're dead. They're called dead because they're dead. Makes pretty good sense. Bible is clear. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. They'll be given a spirit body. You see, the physical body cannot be made to be eternal. Cannot be made to be eternal because it's made out of corruptible things that break down and fall apart. It's designed that way. You know, you are familiar with one-use kind of things. Now, this year for the 4th of July, we had our grandson, and first time for a few little fireworks. So these little white things that have sand and gunpowder in them, the little pops, and you throw them on the concrete and they go, you know. You could pick up that little piece of paper as many times as you want after it's popped, and it will never pop again. It's dead. Done. Ain't going to happen. When you die, you are dead. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trumpet. That's when spirit bodies will be given. What is the last trumpet? The book of Revelation tells us the last trumpet is sounded when Christ returns. So it's at Christ's return that those who have, as he said back in John 5, who have done good deeds will come to this resurrection of life. How is it a resurrection of life? It's because they're given a spirit body that is now eternal, will not ever die again. Okay, the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. So how is God going to do that? He is going to take your human spirit that he's saved, which is a record of your thoughts, of your personality, of your accumulated understanding. All the things you've learned, the character you've built is stored in that spirit that God has on record. And then he takes that spirit and places it into a spirit body. And then it is you. Yet it is now incorruptible. Let's go back to verse 41. Let me be back to verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And what with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. In other words, you put that body into the ground. It's not the same body that comes up. It's a different thing. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So you put that seed of wheat into the ground, and what comes out looks nothing like that little seed. It's a whole plant that then produces. So this spirit body that we are given is us, because the spirit in man is now placed into that spirit body. So it is you. It's your thoughts. It's your accumulated experience, your accumulated character, your accumulated wisdom and understanding, and your knowledge. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13. So much of the world is ignorant about death and about what happens after death. Paul didn't want the Christians in Thessalonica to be ignorant. Verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Does he mean taking a nap? Well, no, he means those who've died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." When someone takes a nap, people around them don't sorrow. Unless grandpa's taking a nap and grandson wants to play, then they're kind of sorry. Talking about people who've died. "For if we believe that Jesus died," verse 14, "and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." How's that going to happen? Well, we already read that at the last trumpet, they'll be resurrected. Verse 15 says the same thing. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," this is what Christ himself said, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," that last trumpet we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Now we get some of the timetable. "With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead will rise. They'll be given a new spirit body. Why do they rise first before those who are still living are changed? Well, it's because they've got about 6 feet further to go. All right. Verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's when the resurrection takes place, up in the air. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Well, do we stay up in the air? Just float around for the rest of eternity? Well, other scriptures very clearly show that Christ sets his feet that day. Zechariah 14, "In that day, on that day, he'll set his feet on the Mount of Olives," which is next to Jerusalem on the east, and you know the scripture. "Therefore," verse 18, "comfort one another with these words." So after a person dies, God takes their spirit, plugs it into, we might say, a new body made of spirit. And no more corruption. The sixth thing, or fifth thing, I should say, that happens after we die is spirit bodies last forever. Spirit bodies last forever. Turn to Luke chapter 20. It's hard for us to comprehend eternity. And yet we're told that that is the reward of the righteous. Those who are brought up to the resurrection of life. Never again to die. Luke chapter 20 and verse 35. Maybe we'll go back to verse 34 to get just a bit more of the context. Jesus answered and said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age," age in the future, after Christ's return, "those who are worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead," in other words, you are dead, you will be resurrected or woken up. The resurrect means to stand upright again, because when you're dead, you can't stand upright very well, unless you've been propped up or tied up, right? So you need to be resurrected, re-stand. "Those who are counted worthy of that resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." So Christ is making a couple statements. The Pharisees that he was talking to did not believe in the, or the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so he was giving them some insight and understanding about the resurrection. So first of all, your thinking carnally. They told this story. They thought it was very funny that this woman marries a man and he dies. She marries another one. He dies. She marries another one. All brothers in a row. Marries another. Up to seven. So in the resurrection, they're kind of smirking. who's going to be your husband? Which one of the seven? They're trying to make fun of this. Christ said, well, you just don't understand. This is a physical relationship. When you promise in marriage, what do you say? Until death do us part. So there is no marriage in the same way in the spirit world. There's something much better that we can't comprehend yet. Something much greater. So he said, you guys are thinking about marriage like that's going to be the situation off into the vast future? You just don't understand. So he says, there's not marriage that way. There's something much better. Verse 36, nor can they die anymore, because now they're made out of spirit, which is eternal. It's not corruptible anymore. They cannot die anymore. So they are now eternal, off into the future. Why? How can we say that? It says, for they are equal to the angels. Well, they're equal to the angels. The angels never die. They are made out of spirit. They are spirit beings. So they do not die. But then it says something in addition to that. And are the sons of God being sons of the resurrection. So not only are they like angels in the sense of being immortal from that point forward, they are sons of God. They're above the angels, as other scriptures tell us. So they are equal to the angels in the sense that they don't die, but they are sons of God. They're above the angels. That's why Hebrews says, to which of the angels they ever said, be my son? Well, no, they've never had that opportunity. So very clearly, spirit beings last forever, like the angels and yet above the angels because of being sons of the resurrection. Let's go again back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll look at verse 44. Maybe we'll back up just a little bit there and pick up some of that context. We started into it, but we'll cover it more thoroughly at this point. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin in verse 38 again. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. It's a fascinating thing. I always tell the students at Foundation Institute, seeds are a proof that evolution is false. Seeds. Because you'll hear these very educated people will say, well, you know, this plant developed this seed in order to survive the winter. And like, why didn't they all produce the same kind of seed? Why are there tomato seeds? And then why you get these giant tomatoes from this little bitty seed, and then you got these giant bean seeds, and you get this little bitty bean plant. Like, how does that happen? Who designed that? Who sorted that all out? Seeds show that evolution cannot possibly be true. Anyway, long story there. There are some humorous examples I love to go through with that. But nonetheless, God created seeds not just for the plants but for the animals as well. God created these things to feed. But it goes on in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Different kinds of flesh. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. In other words, there's stars and there's planets out there. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're both awesome, but they're different. The glory of the sun, verse 41, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There's something in common with it. The body is sown in corruption. Your physical body goes down and it rots to dust. But it's raised in incorruption. Again, he's writing to the church. A spirit being. It is sown in dishonor, physical, it falls apart, it's dirty, it dies. But it is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So your spirit body lasts forever. It is not like the physical body. So it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Purpose of physical life is to prepare for spirit life, to build the character necessary for spirit life. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's all of us. And as the heavenly man is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. And he goes on to explain that resurrection. Spirit bodies will last forever. And that brings us to our final point. And that is, spirit beings will help God in His kingdom. Luke chapter 19. Spirit beings will help God in His kingdom. The Bible never says that your soul somehow will enter rest. That you have this spiritual lounge chair that you'll just sit in as a disembodied spirit until somehow you can get a body back. Of course, they never explain, what do you do while you're just this disembodied spirit? Does a spirit up there resting have legs? Or does it just kind of lay there because it can't move? Or does it float? Is it like a cloud? Well, you never can describe those things because the Bible never says anything about it. So you have to make up all kinds of things. So false doctrine is usually piled upon false doctrine, which is piled upon more false doctrine to get the ideas that somehow try to make a little sense. Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. He said to them, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now we know this parable is a story. And yet, it is very clear that there is some truth, literal truth to it as well. Be faithful, and you will have authority over 10 cities. Now, could this be, while it is a story, could it also have literal truth with it as well? Well, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, in verse 26, we can see that ruling cities in the world tomorrow may be a very clear part of what spirit beings will do to serve God and help in His kingdom. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, either the end of the age or the end of our lives, whichever comes first, to him I will give power over the nations. We were just told that if you've been faithful, you'll have authority over cities. Goes on to say, in verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. So those who refuse to do what is best for them and everyone else may have to be dashed into pieces, and then those pieces picked up and taught the truth. Oftentimes, the rod of iron is simply a description of uncontested power, uncontestable power. So, ruling over others will be a help in the kingdom. We'll have the great opportunity to serve humanity at a time that they'll be very teachable. It'll be an awesome opportunity. Well, brethren, we've gone over some very basic and fundamental things. I hope you found it helpful as a helpful review. We, of course, naturally are very sad when someone dies. Someone dies in the faith, and yet we look to the future. We know that this person is no longer suffering, but asleep, awaiting the time of the last trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ to be brought back to life, to serve once again within the kingdom of God. Let's never claim that death is a mystery.